for this guy. Why we would think it would be any different for this guy, I don't know. But there were some special things about this man that we would read about in Scripture. We would find out that he's over 40 years old, and it would appear that he hasn't had the use of his legs, his ankles, or his feet since birth. And so what would be a normal, average, everyday for this guy probably would be, seem like anyway, miserable for the rest of us. But it was something that he had to deal with day in and day out. And so when he woke up that morning, I'm sure again that he probably felt like it's just going to be another one of those days. Now, not having the use of your legs, you know, there's a verse in Scripture that we like to use every now and then that says, if a man does not work, he shall not eat. Are you familiar with that one? And we usually like to refer to it when somebody's being lazy. But in the first century, if you didn't have the use of your legs, or maybe you were blind, maybe you were deaf, maybe you didn't have the use of your arms, that was less a proverb and more of a truth. And that truth was, if you can't work, you're going to have a hard time surviving, a hard time eating. What's kind of amazing about this man is that the average life expectancy at this time when he was alive was 35 years old. And you would think for a guy that didn't have the use of his legs, making it to 40, just begging, that'd be pretty good. That he knew what he was doing, apparently, to be able to survive. We don't know if he had a home. It doesn't tell us in Scripture whether he did or not. Maybe he was couch surfing. Maybe he had some friends that would say, hey, if you, we'll let you stay here, but we get a percentage of everything that you take when you're out there begging. I don't know. Or maybe he stayed at some different friend's house every day. But it would appear in Acts chapter 3 that he did have some friends, because people would take him to the temple every single day so that he could maybe bum a nickel here or there in order to have something to eat. But I say friends kind of lightly because, you know, if they really were friends and maybe he was staying with them, maybe he wouldn't have to beg for food, that maybe they'd be providing for some of that. We don't really have the answer to that question. All we know that it seemed like, here's a man, 40 years old, hasn't had the use of his legs since birth, no way to work to be able to earn a living, and for all intents and purposes, this is just going to be another one of those days. Well, his friends took him to what we would refer to as the Temple Mount, and there's probably a picture that'll pop up behind me. This is a model or picture of the Temple Mount from a certain view, and we call it the Temple Mount because inside this area is the temple, and the temple has restricted areas. Like, not everybody can go into the temple. You have to be a priest to actually go inside the temple at this time, and to the most holy of holy places, you have to be a priest to be able to go in there. Not just everybody can go in there. But in the courtyard surrounding the temple, there's a courtyard for Gentiles. So Gentiles can actually enter this place, get close to the place where God's people meet with him, but they can't go into some other places. There's a court of women. Sorry about that, ladies. But you could only go so far as coming to the temple. There was a place, of course, again, where only priests could go in, and where there was a place where people could come and bring animals to make sacrifices. In Leviticus chapter 1, or 21, we talked about those different celebrations that people would come together for to be able to celebrate what God had done for them. Well, the Bible tells us that his friends brought him to the gate called Beautiful. What's fascinating about that is we have no idea what gate that was. People have guessed about it over the years, what gate it possibly could have been. Some people think it's the Nicanor gate, or a door. I'm sorry, gate. Nicanor was some guy that donated money to help build up the temple. When Herod was building the temple, he was rebuilding it from 16 BC to, like, I don't know, 50 or 60 AD. Most of it was completed by this time, though, when this guy, in the story we're talking about. But anyway, the Nicanor gate, well, it had this big door, it's 45 feet high, and it was made of Corinthian metal, and so that's why some people think it was called Beautiful. Some people think it was called Beautiful because of the painting and stuff that was done on the door to make it look beautiful. Other people think it was called the gate called Beautiful because there special miracles took place. But again, the fact is we just don't know where the gate called Beautiful was. All we know that his friends came and sat him at the gate called Beautiful. We wonder why he didn't go inside, maybe go a little bit farther. It would appear that he was a Jewish man. And one commentary I was reading said, well, in Leviticus 21, it says that crippled people can't go into the temple. But when you read the full context of that, he's just talking about priests. God said in Leviticus 21 that a priest, to be able to serve in the most holy place, couldn't have a blemish on them. nothing could be wrong with them. So that verse didn't really quite capture that moment. We look at the life of David in 2 Samuel chapter 5. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, David said that no crippled people are ever going to serve in my court and be around my table. But then, in 2 Samuel chapter 9, he welcomed Mephibosheth, one of the sons of Jonathan, his great friend, to sit at his table until the day he died. And so something doesn't add up there. And if you look at the context again, you'll see that David was down on people that had disabilities because of an enemy that said, you can try to come get us, but you won't be able to make it up this mountain, which was Mount Zion, which he would take, because even our crippled people could knock you out of the way. And so that day upset David that day. But again, none of those make sense for why he couldn't go in, because he absolutely, his friends could take him in closer and closer to the temple if they wanted to. See, I don't think it had anything to do with where he could and couldn't go, why this guy was at the gate called Beautiful. I think he was there because that was the best place to sell the Girl Scout cookies. Right? It was the best corner. I mean, the guy had been 40 years old. Everybody knew who he was. His friends are bringing him there. They're not going to tuck him away somewhere else because then they're going to have to feed him later. Let's take you to the gate called Beautiful where everybody's coming in and they'll be able to give to you. And let's face it, when people are coming in and out of church, is there a better place than panhandling? I can get up here and give a sermon about how we need to give and be generous and everything we have comes from God is not our own. And man, I could plant a string of homeless people out there and I would bet they'd walk away with a killing that day, don't you? And I think that's why that guy was there. I think they sent him at the gate called Beautiful because that's where all the heavy traffic came in and out. Some people think it was the southern gate of going into the Temple Mount, and that it, again, just had this high traffic area coming in and out. Well, this wasn't going to be an ordinary average day for our friend in Acts chapter 3. So in Acts chapter 3, as his friends brought him to the gate called Beautiful, and they sat him right there so that he could collect alms, as they called it, or basically just collecting change as people were coming in and out so that he might be able to have something to eat, that this particular day, he would come across two men that once were fishermen from Galilee. And these two men from Galilee once had this rabbi come by and say, hey, drop those nets and come follow me. And so they did. They dropped all their nets, left it for dad to take care of, and they followed this rabbi named Jesus. And after the day of Pentecost and after 3,000 souls had been saved, Peter and John are on their way to the temple to pray. Now, a good Jewish person would go to the temple to pray three different times, mid-morning, mid-afternoon, and at sunset. And this happened to be the mid-afternoon time, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They're making their way to be able to pray at the temple. And here they confront our friend, who says to them, do you have any alms to be able to spare? And Peter looked at him and he said, I want you to look at me. And he said, friend, silver and gold I don't have, but that what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. Now as a side note, this message is not an excuse for you to go to Big Boy today and instead of leaving a monetary tip, put a little note that says, hey, turn to Jesus, he'll solve all your problems, okay? We're Christians, we tip well. Peter and John apparently didn't have any gold or silver to give away that day, but they had something even better for this man. They said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I want you to rise up and walk. And the man got up on his feet, 40 years, probably from birth, never being able to walk, and suddenly he's standing up. Any of you have those boys that live through the awkward years of growing like eight inches in a couple of months or something, and you watch them hobble around them because they can't figure out how to use these new legs that they have? Imagine this guy, 40 years, not being able to walk, and suddenly it's restored, and he's able to walk. Well, all his friends, everybody's looking like, whoa, wait a second, because he didn't just stand up and walk. The Bible said he went walking and leaping and praising God. Now, Doc asked me to demonstrate that today, but I'm not going to. In fact, I should ask you to do that. He went walking and leaping and praising God. And you can imagine all the eyes just turned in on this guy. Why? We know him. In fact, my budget's going to look a whole lot better because he's not going to be doing that anymore. This guy's praising God and we want to know what this is all about. And the people started hovering all around him. You know, what's going on? What's happening with so-and-so? What's happening with this guy? We used to beg. Jesus healed him. In Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through 26, Peter, now with his friend John and this guy, now being able to walk, who's now hanging on to him, preaches this word. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we've made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob," they know that God, right? "The God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate." Don't forget, you were in the crowd yelling, "Crucify him," when he had decided to release him. "But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life." I think that's one of my favorite titles for Jesus. "You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. We saw him after the resurrection. We know that he's alive. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." This is not an act that we did. It's absolutely an act of Jesus. "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heavens must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaim these days, 'You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." Peter preached the gospel. You let him have it. Listen, you killed Jesus, but he's resurrected. We're witnesses to it. And this is Jesus, and I want to remind you, because all of you know the law and the prophets, we learn about them in Jewish boys school, we learn about them at the synagogue, we listen to the scribes, all of them would attest that this is what the Bible says, that one is coming to save us from our sins. And I'm here to tell you that he has come. And that's the message that Peter has for all these people that flocked around to watch and figure out what has happened to this guy that for 40 years he hasn't been able to walk. Well, if there's one thing that the Jewish leaders wanted to make sure happened in all of Israel, it was this: peace. They just needed peace. As long as there was peace among the Israelites, Rome wouldn't intercede. And so when all this ruckus started happening, people flocking around Peter and hearing this message that we killed Jesus and that he's alive again and talking about resurrection, Pharisees believed in the resurrection, Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, the Jewish leaders decided, you know what, we better check this thing out. They checked the security cameras, they see all that's happening. I'm just kidding, they didn't have security cameras then. And they all went running over to see what is taking place. And trying to sort all of this thing out, realizing that Peter and John are at the center of it, they decide, we're going to hold them overnight. Because we want to make sure that this healing that was done right before them, that it was from God and not of Satan. You see, at that time, it wasn't all that unusual for black arts and magic and kind of stuff to take place. And so it wasn't necessarily, could this guy be healed for them? It was actually more of a question of, was he healed in the name of Jesus, or was he healed in the name of Satan? We need to know what that is. And so they decide to hold Peter and John. Now, I tried to do some research the other day and saying, okay, I want to know about the temple prison. Like, what was the temple prison like? And if you read through, and I hadn't really picked this up before, but if you read through the Old Testament into the New Testament, we know that Paul's in prison, but often under house arrest, that there wasn't really a whole lot of jails imprisoning at that time. If you were found guilty, guess what? There wasn't a holding cell for you. It was death, right? You're either innocent and let go, or you're found guilty and that's it for you. And so there wasn't a whole lot of prison, captivity, that kind of stuff. But they did have, because they had a prison gate, they had a temple prison. And so Rome would allow the Jewish people to kind of police their own and say, okay, you can put people into that jail till you figure out what's going on with your law and what needs to be done with that person. And so Peter and John were put into that temple jail until they could figure out what to do with them the next day. Well, the next day they came together and like, all right, we got to figure out what to do with these guys. Did they heal in the name of Jesus or in the name of God? Sorry, they don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Or did they heal in the name of Satan? We need to figure this out because it's very obvious the guy's been healed. He's standing right in front of us and we can't make up some story to try to fool people or deceive people. They've all been watching the guy sitting at the gate beautiful for 40 years. They all know who he is. And now he's able to walk. And so they bring Peter and John before them, and they start asking them questions. Who did you heal this guy in the name of? Where did this healing come from? What is this whole talk about the resurrection? We don't believe in the resurrection, the Sadducees would say. And this is what Peter said in Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 12, in response to them. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified," picking a fight, "whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, the ones in charge, the leaders, the ones that are supposed to build up our relationship with God. He was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Well, they obviously weren't happy with this little indictment upon them for them being responsible for the death of this guy named Jesus, or not for the fact that he died, but for the fact that they're calling him the Messiah. They're like, what do we do with these guys? And so they conferred upon one another and said, okay, the guy's right in front of us again. If we arrest him, there's going to be an uprising. People are not going to be happy about it. And so they bring Peter and John together, and this is what they tell them. And I think this is hilarious. Listen, we're going to let you go, but don't you dare talk about Jesus again. Do you think Peter and John are going to obey that one? I would imagine that they probably laughed in their faces and tried to gather themselves. In verses 19 and 20, Peter and John answer them, "Listen, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must be the judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." In other words, what's Peter saying? If God spoke to you and then some guy came up and said, "You can't say that message," what would you do? And Peter and John said, we're going to speak what God has told us to speak. And the truth is that Jesus is the Messiah, and through no other name can one be saved except through him. And we healed this man in the name of Jesus. There's three things that I just want to pick out of this passage of Scripture that I think are just amazing as we read through it. This whole story about this man who thought it was going to be an ordinary average day, and suddenly at the end of the day, he's able to walk and leap and praise God as he goes home to wherever home is and whatever home is. Maybe he went and bought a new home that day. I have no idea. Maybe he went and found a job that day because he was so excited to not have to panhandle anymore. But this guy had to be excited about this newfound health. And the first point that I want to make is that when great things happen, praise God. When great things happen, praise God. I know we can sit here and we can talk about when times are tough, and we've all been through those times, and some of you may be in them right now. And I get that, I understand that. And when we're in difficult times, it's probably more easy to turn to God because we're looking for help, we're looking for the lifeline. But I want to tell you that when times were great, this guy went walking and leaping and praising the God who saved him and who healed him. And you and I should be the same. Isn't it easy when something great happens to, like, the last thing be on your mind to praise God? We go running off and are excited. We want to tell everybody. We want to brag about it. We want to say, this happened, this happened, this happened. And at the end of the night, I'm usually like, you know what? I never stopped and just thank God that that blessing took place. And I think that we need to find a spot to be able to just stop and praise God when great things happen. You know, one of my favorite psalms. I want this psalm to come to mind to you every time something great happens in your life, okay? It's Psalm 150. It's the last psalm in the book of Psalms, and it reads like this. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with the lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And I hope the next time, and I hope it's today, that something just amazing happens that you can say, I have no other explanation except that God was in that, that Psalm 150 will come to your mind. And that with breath in your lungs, that you will walk and yes, leap and praise God in that moment. So that all the world around you can see something's different about this person. When things are going great, when great things happen, let's not forget to praise and worship God, just like our friend did on that day in Acts chapter 3. Secondly, when God brings a crowd, proclaim the gospel. When God brings a crowd, proclaim the gospel. Now, we might not always have a crowd of 400 or 300 or 100 or 20 or 10. Maybe our crowd is just one person that God brings into your life. But whatever God brings that crowd into your life of one or 1,000, proclaim the gospel. We saw it with Peter in Acts chapter 2 and now Acts chapter 3. And actually, in Acts chapter 1, he talked about being able to fill that spot, that when a crowd was brought, Peter was ready to speak truth about who God is and who Jesus is. And I'm telling you, when God brings you a crowd, be ready, in season and out of season, as Paul would say, to proclaim and preach the gospel message. If you're a little unsure about the gospel message, I'll just simply say it to you like this. God created the heavens and the earth. Man sinned, separating us from God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God, in His great love for us, sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. And everyone that believes in the name of Jesus, John 3:16, will have eternal life and not die. That's the gospel message. That's the gospel message. He's given us a way through Christian baptism to wash our sins away and be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the gospel message to proclaim. So the next time when you experience God's greatness and you're worshiping and praising God and people come around you and say, what's gotten into you today? You've never been like that for 40 years. Why all of a sudden are you happy? Are any of you like perpetually unhappy? Like you always have a frown on your face? Don't raise your hand, right? Yeah. We want to be happy people, right? We want to proclaim God. But when next time, when you're praising God because of His goodness and His greatness, and God brings you a crowd of one or five or 50 or 5,000, proclaim the gospel. Let people know why you're happy, why this smile is on your face when everybody around you seems to be frowning all the time and down about everything that's going on in our world. Let's remember to praise God. And when He brings you a crowd, proclaim the gospel. And third, when persecution comes, listen to God. When persecution comes, listen to God. Peter and John had a choice. They had a choice. They said, listen, we're going to beat you senseless the next time you do this. They were threatening them. There's going to be more jail. There's going to be beatings. There's going to be all kinds of stuff that are taking place. You know, Peter and John, what we do to people that are not following God the way we want to follow them. You're aware of the situation. And Peter and John just simply said, listen, I can only do what God teaches us, tells us to do. I'm going to listen to Him before I listen to you. In the men's prayer breakfast today, I was sharing a story of a prophet named Micaiah. 1 Kings 22, you got to read that passage of scripture from 1 to, I forget what the verse is, but the end of that little section about Micaiah. But Micaiah basically, Ahab, this king, hates Micaiah. And why? Because Micaiah always prophesies bad things about him. Well, Ahab, that's not about Micaiah, that's about you, right? We need to be ready to be bold, to speak the truth of the Word of God, regardless of what the circumstances might be. I know in our culture, in America, and our Western society, it's a whole lot different than many countries in our world where preachers are being beaten and burned and killed, I mean, executed, all kinds of stuff for preaching the Word of God. And there are some people out there taking great risks to put the Word of God into people's hands, like in North Korea, in China, in places where it's basically outlawed. And they're going to great lengths to get this message of the gospel to these people, regardless of the persecution that may come. And I pray that you and I would have that same boldness to be able to proclaim the gospel regardless of the persecution that may come, even in its tiniest form here in the United States. There's two verses, or two passages of scripture that I always go to when I think about persecution. One is James 1. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and that steadfastness has its, have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Basically, James is saying the more you stand up for Jesus, the easier it is. And consider it pure joy when you get the opportunity and the blessing to be able to stand up for him. Why? Because in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, thousands of people listening to Jesus, and Jesus said this, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." James said, the more you proclaim, and the more you're persecuted for doing it, you build up this steadfastness in your belief in who God is and in proclaiming Him. And the more you do that, the more you do that, the more you're persecuted. One, you're able to stand up against it, but secondly, you're blessed. Why am I blessed? Because Jesus said you are. Yours is the kingdom of heaven when you stand up against people that revile you and persecute you for the name of Jesus. The two things I want us to take away from this morning. One is that being unleashed, and what our series is called as we walk through the book of Acts, is taking every opportunity to praise Him, taking every opportunity to proclaim Him, even when we're persecuted because of Him. Even when we're persecuted because of Him. As God unleashes you into the world to carry out the Great Commission, let's not forget to praise Him and rejoice in who He is. Let's not forget to proclaim the gospel when He gives us an audience to be able to do so. And if persecution comes, may we consider it pure joy, because we're blessed when that takes place, just as Jesus said. And as we do it more and more, we become more confident and more stubborn and more patient as we continue to preach the Word of God, knowing persecution may come, but we know that God's at our side. The last thing that I would say is this. We had our friend who was brought to the gate called Beautiful. And he was set there by his buddies, not going all the way in to experience what pure beauty really is. And as I consider this story as an analogy, or maybe even as a parable, which I know it's not, it's a true story, I think how beautiful it is when the spiritual lame that you and I come across, people that don't know Jesus, when they're asking us for hope, when they're looking for something to sustain life and to sustain hope for however many years they have in this world, how beautiful is it when you and I can share with them not something that the world wants, even though that's what they're asking for, but we give them something spiritual, we give them Jesus, that as they receive that and their health is restored and transformation takes place as they go walking and leaping and praising God, as they now have a relationship with the one and only Savior. That, my friends, is a beautiful thing. And that's what we've been called to do. May we proclaim His name. May we proclaim the gospel. May we praise His name. And even under persecution, because of His name, may we be steadfast with the gospel message. And may we see more and more beautiful people being transformed into a member of God's family as they surrender their lives to Jesus Christ, because of the word that He's put on your heart and my heart, and because of the people that He puts upon our path. Let's create a beautiful community of Christ followers who walk and leap and praise God with everything that we have, whether there's persecution taking place or in peacetime. When God brings us a crowd, let's preach the gospel boldly. Father, thank You for this morning and thank You for Your word. Father, we don't know this man's name. And I know that when he woke up that day, he didn't have any reason to think it would be unusual. But Father, what an ending to that day as he was able to walk home praising You and worshiping You. And Father, I pray that our lesson from that would be that we too have the power through the Holy Spirit to share with people the Word of God and who Jesus is, and that You, of course, have the power to change their hearts as they listen and as they have faith in who You are, that they too can walk and leap and praise You for a spiritual awakening and a rebirth that they can have. Father, help us to take seriously the role and the task that you put before us, to be unleashed with the gospel message, to praise your name, to proclaim your name, and yes, sometimes be persecuted for your name. But may we take on the charge, Lord God, each and every day being unleashed by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.